Well, welcome this morning to our service. I saw a sign in a little cafe. This is a few days ago, so you have to reduce the temperature, but it said it's just gone from 90 to 55, or dropped from 90 to 55. It's as though the weather just saw a state patrol. No, so... Anyway, I thought that was kind of cute. So anyway, you truckers can appreciate that. Huh? Okay. I told Rayburn, don't drive faster than your age. You'll be 90 pretty quick. That's, yeah. You're 72. Okay. Just for a few announcements, we have women's Bible study this Tuesday at 9:30. Wednesday night, we have our Bible study. And then on the lower left corner, this is Sunday right after the service. Julie is not here this morning, but she's getting married. And we're going to have a little... Okay, my question was, aren't showers for women and girls? And they said, no, this is not really a shower. It's just a get-together and right after church in honor of that. So everybody is welcome, and they will pizza will be served, and so that can be kind of be a non-healthy lunch. Sunday the 27th of this month. They're getting married up on the Iron Range in Embarrass, Minnesota, way up there, December 28th. And so that's a couple, 2.5 months away right now. There's also a note about the Christmas program that's coming up. And so there'll be some... rehearsals starting the 20th. Now, the 20th is next Sunday, and so in the junior church, they'll be practicing some songs, so if you can come and bring the children, that would be a good thing. And then the choir will practice immediately after the Wednesday night service, and so you can see that. There's also a note that if you can do something, how can I put this, special, like, hey, hey, there, they're just in. So if you can do something special, he plays a violin, like playing a violin, didn't catch that. See Holly, and she'll put you on the roster. If you can do something else, that would be great. And so we want to keep our program informal, but a meaningful time. We also, it's that time of year for Operation Christmas Child. This is, remember the boxes, the little shoe boxes that we send through, Graham, Samaritan's Purse. Yeah, I'm sorry. They're the ones that do it. I knew that, folks. I just, I think I have dementia. So at any rate, that's coming up, so keep that in mind. We also need to hold each other up in prayer. There's our young people there, and you'll note there aren't too many sick people that are listed here, but I'll just say this, continue to pray for Hamish, Les Hamish, pray for him. He appreciates your prayers, and the rest of the sick people want to take a low profile, but you pray anyway. We have our share of people who need prayer, and so Please remember that. We also have our young people that started last Wednesday. Now, this Wednesday, we won't have a young people's on Wednesday night, basically because it's the MEA weekend and all the football games and activities have been moved from Friday and Saturday to Wednesday night. And so we won't compete with that. But the following Wednesday night, we'll be back and we'll keep going. So that's our announcements for today. Now, last Sunday, we did something special for our babies. And we kind of announced that kind of late, and we gave some books. But some ladies in the church had started on some blankets, and they just weren't quite ready for last Sunday, but they're ready for this Sunday. And so I would just like to do that. Now, last Sunday, not everyone was here. So this is a baby blanket for little Jonathan. And if you want to send one of his siblings up, that would be good. He could get that. And then is Jackson here? Okay, Jackson missed last Sunday. This is for Jonathan. And I okay, so that's when you get older. So this is a little sample right here. And Jackson, you have your name is right there. That's nice, isn't it? Okay, very.
He was sick last week, so we missed last week.
Yeah, all right, there you go. I'll let you take that. I'm glad you're feeling better. This is Noah. Noah was here last week. But I don't see him. Oh, yes, he is. This is Noah. Now, he has a different color. You see that? That's pretty. All right. Okay. And who else? I'm Linda. Who is that? Oh, Thomas. Is Thomas here? Little Tom. Oh, right here. All right. This is a nice one. And then we have one for little Henry. So where's Henry? Is he sleeping? Okay. You know you have to play the violin for this.
Yeah. I
okay. All right. Okay. Okay. And all right. Very good. For our scripture reading this morning, let's open our Bibles to hopefully a very familiar passage, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, which is a passage of scripture that emphasizes the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us, for our behalf instead of us. Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll read the whole chapter. There's 12 verses beginning in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet We did see him as stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And I would just like to make a comment. On Wednesday nights, we've looked at this particular passage, and if we look closely at those two verses, we see at the end of verse 4, yet we saw him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And there is no reason we just see that. But the next verse says, he was wounded for our transgressions. And I might just say that there's a lot of people who know that Jesus Christ died, suffered, was buried, and rose again. They know those facts. That's verse 3b. But, verse 4, why was he smitten? Why did he go through that? And the answer is, he was wounded for us. He was our substitute. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of literally what belongs to us, he took upon himself. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, verse 6. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And there you have the central meaning of the cross. God laid our sin on him. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your love and graciousness and mercy that you have manifested towards us. We thank you that you died for us, and that you did something that we could never do ourselves. You paid the penalty for our sin. We thank you that that means that we can stand forgiven, and you're willing to do that, to give us forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. We thank you for this. We want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for our country and the freedom that it gives us to gather like this without fear. We just want to uphold our leaders before you in prayer. We pray for our president, and we just pray that he would be wise in the decisions he makes, and we just pray that in your grace, you could preserve the liberties that we have enjoyed for so long. And as we see our liberties slip away, as we see the moral fiber of this country just deteriorate, We pray that as good citizens, we would stand up for what's right. We would stand for the truth as long as we can, and that we could be a light to the true and only hope for the world. And we pray that we would never forget that that hope is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just thank you that we do have a meaningful message for the world. And we thank you that we can be ambassadors to this message of reconciliation. And so we thank you for that. We want to just remember those believers around the world who are suffering, people we don't know, people we will probably never meet this side of heaven. And we just pray that your grace would sustain them. We pray that your grace would encourage us this morning. And we just pray that the time we spend here together would be a good time, an encouraging time, and that Jesus Christ could be uplifted, remembered, and glorified in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with that, let's stand and we'll greet one another and we'll continue our service in just one moment. Hey, everyone. Let me call this meeting to order. We're ready to go. And if you would like to, you could open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. And as we can see by the title here, this morning we're going to remember the Lord's death until he comes. The communion table, the Lord's table. And so as we consider that, Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul calls him our Passover. And as we stop and we think of the Passover, as you know the story during the week that Jesus Christ was taken out of the Garden of Gethsemane, it was that night that the Lord's table was established. It was a time when they were preparing for the Passover. And as we stop and we think of the Passover and the story behind the Lord's table, let's take a look, if we would, at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And for those of you who are all excited about a little prophecy, you'll have to come back. Right now, we're going to take a look at a little history, but I want to remind you that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we can have a future. And if you want to know what's going to happen in the future, he tells us we can live with him forever, and we can escape the judgment that is coming in the future. And so we can take a look at all this judgment, but the good news is this: we can be saved from the wrath that is to come. And that is good news for us as God's children. Well, as we stop and we think of the Passover, there were some events that led up to that. And I'm not going to go through each of these particular plagues, but some of you remember from your Sunday school days and reading through the scripture that Moses was used of God to, how can I put this, administer, while God did the damage, Moses announced the damage. And it's interesting that these plagues that were put on Egypt were premised with a request that God's people be given their freedom, that God's people could be set free. And just hold that thought, because the Bible tells us that we are slaves to sin and we need to be set free. So there's an illustration that is taking place in the Old Testament that applies to us today. And every time Moses went and threatened Pharaoh, he gave Pharaoh an opportunity to respond to in obedience to what God had to say. And every time Pharaoh said no, and Moses came back, and Pharaoh said no. And as we stop and we think of the Nile turning to blood and all the frogs coming out, and we had lice and flies and then pestilence. Sorry for the fuzziness, but that's supposed to give dramatic effect of what's going on with all that stuff. People broke out with boils. And what's interesting about all of these plagues is that the nation of Egypt, a very pagan nation who worshiped many gods, all of these plagues represented the strength of one of those gods. They actually worshiped the Nile River. And to have the Nile River turn on them was, whoa, what happened to this god? Frogs were actually prayed to at this particular time. And frogs were used to turn on them. And all the way through, as we stop and we think of the God that heals people, pestilence came, boils came, hail came and killed the cattle. And they worship cows, by the way. Hard to believe, isn't it? But stop and think about this. What was God doing? God was not only teaching the Egyptians, not only teaching the Israelites, but he also was given a demonstration to the whole world that there is only one God, and all the things that people look to solve their problems. And just let me give you a very simple little definition of God. Whatever you look to solve your problems, that is your God. Some people look to money to solve their problems. They've just made money their God. Some people look to the government to solve their problems. There's a name for that religion. It's called fascism. Listen, false God. There's all kinds of things that we could point to that people look to solve their problems. And as we think of the people in Egypt at this time, they prayed to gods. They had gods of fertility. They had gods, weather gods. They had the Nile River. They had the god of the sun. They worshiped the sun. So what did he do in point number 9? He blacked out the sun. And what God, the true God, was doing, if I can use this example, he was just ping, ping, just kicking the props out from under the Egyptians. He was proving that their gods had nothing going for them. And that's a very important lesson. And by the time they got done, and what's interesting is that Pharaoh was also looked at as a god. And boy, did he get hit in the 10th plague, as we stop and we consider that. And it's this 10th plague that we want to take a look at. And so I've just put some pictures up here. I know you guys are adults, but we like pictures, don't we? And here we have Moses coming to Pharaoh, which he had come 9 times before. And his basic message was this: let my people go. And Pharaoh's answer was, no way, they're helping me economically. Really? But that's another story, all right? Let my people go. No, I'm not going to do it. And finally, Pharaoh came up after they were beat up, and I'm sure his advisor said, you know something, Pharaoh? We can't take much more of this. So he said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll let you go out and worship your God, but leave your women and children behind And you can go, and then you can come back and get them. And Moses said, no, that's not good enough. When we go to worship our God, it's going to be all of us. All the families are going to go. And I just couldn't help but think, listen, dads, you bring your wife with you. You bring your children with you. They are part of the worship of your family. And God wanted the whole nation to go out, men, women, and children, and to go and not just worship him, but he was going to take them to the land of rest, the promised land. And that's what they had to look forward to. Moses said, no deal, Pharaoh. It's all or nothing. And Pharaoh said, fine, nothing. And so Moses warns Pharaoh. Pharaoh, by this time, has got to start taking these warnings a little bit serious. By this time, after the ninth plague, the most powerful country in the world has literally left in shambles. And when you stop and you think of that, in Sunday school we looked at Joseph and how God used Joseph to turn Egypt into a superpower of its day. And now God is using Moses to take this superpower and trash him. Here is Pharaoh. Ooh, I don't like it though. And Pharaoh says no. As we stop and we think about it, Moses gives the warning, and Moses then leaves Pharaoh. And actually, Pharaoh kicks him out, and there's Pharaoh telling him, get out of my sight, which Moses does. Moses then goes, and now this is between the ninth and the tenth plague that is going to hit Egypt. And he prays, and he asks God, now what is next? And we can see the slavery going on in the background in this particular picture, but we see Moses, who is a tremendous leader, goes to the Lord in prayer. In fact, if we wanted a little lesson on leadership, Moses is a great example. And every time Moses had a question that was too hard for him, that he didn't know the answer, he didn't make something up. He said, I don't know, let me go to the Lord and ask him. And the Lord gave Moses the answer that he needed. And as we stop and we think of that, let's take a look at Exodus chapter 12. And here's what we have. The Lord spake unto Moses, Exodus 12:1, and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So like January is our first month. This is actually a little later in the spring, and it was Nisan was the name of this particular month, and it was the first month of the year. And verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house, or literally a lamb per house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him, his house, take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. And the point was pretty simple. God wanted the whole lamb consumed. So if there was some poor bachelor that was living next door, there's no way the guy could eat a whole lamb. So what you do is you invite him over to your house, and you can all eat the whole lamb. And that's the point. And so people helped each other, and they worked together as we stop and we think of this right here. Verse 5, he describes the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And as we stop and we think of animals, is this true, Mike? In about 1 year, they can start to reproduce, calves and stuff. Is that right?
Cattle?
Yeah.
Cattle.
Or is that a little young? Okay, what's a sheep? About a year? Okay, you don't do sheep, you're a cattleman. All right, I'm sorry. But as we stop and we think of the health of animals, by the time they're a year old, you know if they're going to turn into something or not. And as we stop and we think of this right here, I put together a little chart right here. And here is the instructions that we have. And this is actually Leviticus 23, but it's also Exodus chapter 12 right here. So let's read on. Verse 6, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not raw, nor sodden at all with water. We don't want this boiled. It's got to be roasted. But roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which does remain, it shall, in the morning, shall be burned with fire. And so what we have is the dates right here. And I just want to point this out, that the first month of the year, on the 10th of the month. Now, you know that on the, if you have a date, every year it's not always the same day of the week, okay? Now, there were some holidays in Israel that was always on the same day of the week, as we think of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the seventh day. It was always on a Saturday. The first day of the week was always on a Sunday. But Nisan the 10th could have been a Sunday. It could have been a Wednesday. It just depends on the day, just like what's our holidays, Thanksgiving? Is always Thursday. What's it, the fourth Thursday after, or the Thursday after the fourth Tuesday, or some Monday or something like that. It's always on a Thursday. Christmas Day is always the 25th. It's not always on a Wednesday or a Thursday or Friday. I don't even know what day it is this year. I have to look at a calendar to remember what day of the week is Christmas this year, because it changes from year to year. On Nisan the 10th, they picked a lamb. And for 4 days, they were to watch this lamb. They set it aside, and they examined it. They examined it every day for 4 days to make sure that it didn't get sick, it didn't develop a limp, that there were no insects or bugs or skin diseases that came on it. They carefully looked at this lamb for 4 days. And then on the 14th, the day of Passover, when the lamb passed the test, they then killed the lamb and roasted the meat and had a meal, but they did something with the blood. They took the blood and they were told to put it on the doorpost. So here's a picture. On the 14th day of the month, the lamb was taken. And each family brought a lamb. And it was killed in the evening, which if the Jewish day started at 6 p.m., this was probably around 3 p.m., give or take, that this slaughter started to take place of these animals. And there was a lot of sheep that were killed. They were to take the blood, and they were to take some hyssop. That's a vegetation based paintbrush. And they would dip it in the blood and they would paint it on the doorpost. And there were some instructions that were given. And as we stop and we think of where the Passover comes from, let's read on in this particular passage right here. And he said this. Verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night." What night? The night of the 14th. "And will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." And as we stop and we think, and there is no other. And God wanted to make that point. I am the Lord. There is no other. And as we stop and we think of all the gods of Egypt and the killing of the firstborn, let me just make just a mention of the firstborn. You might ask, well, why didn't he kill everybody? The firstborn was representative, and it was their job to carry on the family name. The firstborn got what? A double portion so that they could carry on the family name. If you killed the firstborn, it was like saying, I'm going to do a number on this whole family. And what we have in the firstborn is a representation that death is going to come to us all. And as we stop and we consider that, let's read on. And he says in verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And then he goes on and he explains, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And then he goes on and he says, "And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month," verse 18, "on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even." And if you count the days from the 14th to the 21st, you have the 7-day period that he is talking about in this passage. And so as we stop and we think, well, what does that have to do with Jesus Christ in the New Testament? And as we stop and we just make a little comparison right here. Israel was a slave to Egypt. And we have that in chapter 1, verse 13. We won't look back. But they're going to be redeemed by the blood of a lamb. And what we just read was this, is that God, in all the generations forever following, he wanted a memorial set up. God did not want the nation of Israel to forget this day. And he wanted it as a national holiday forever and ever. And as we stop and we think of holidays in this country, holidays were established to mean something and to remind us of something. Unfortunately, in our country, usually it means a day off of work and hot dogs and potato chips or something like that, and that's about it. But there should have been a meaning behind this. And this was a very important holiday in the nation of Israel, Passover. And as we stop and we think about that, let's compare that to what happens to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you say, wow, this is interesting, because he is now called our Passover. Now, think about this. For 4 days, the lamb was examined. It was judged. Jesus Christ enters Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. And immediately, what happens to him? He is attacked. He is judged publicly by the Herodians. The Herodians by the way, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, they all hated each other. But when it came to Jesus Christ, they all got together. It's kind of like the Democrats and Republicans and Independents. They all get together over some issues. This was one of those issues to their, how can I put it, to their disadvantage in this case. This is not a good thing. But the Herodians were those Jews who said this: you know what? We can't lick Rome. If we can't lick them, let's join them. And they became kind of the liberals of that particular day. They would be represented by the publicans, people that the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated. The Sadducees were Jews who were very liberal. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They believed in loose marriages. Just let it rip. They'd be like our liberals today. The Pharisees were very strict, and they believed in a resurrection. And but they were so self-righteous, it just made you sick. They hated the others, and each of them took turns examining Jesus. And guess what they found? No fault. In fact, Pilate summed it up: I find no fault in this man. And as we stop and we think of then the 6 trials of Jesus that he went through, and they could find no fault in this man. They lied about him. They brought in false witnesses. They tried to beat him up. They tried to torture him into making a false confession. But guess what? He was without sin. And he went through 4 days of literally a living hell. 4 days that most men would have never survived. And yet Jesus Christ did. And he came out without blemish. And it was proven that he was what? Capable of being the lamb, the Passover lamb. And on the 14th day, and I just find this fascinating, while the priest was to kill the representative Passover lamb, guess who was hanging on a cross? It was Jesus Christ. And about 3 in the afternoon, he gave up his ghost. He died. But between the hours of 12 and 3, what was happening? There was darkness that was covering the earth. And God was laying on Jesus Christ our sin. And when this started, Jesus Christ screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we just read this morning in Isaiah 53 that the reason God forsook his only son, Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, is because our sin came between him and a holy, righteous God. And Jesus Christ became our substitute. Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And as we stop and we think of us today, we're slaves to sin. We're slaves to this world, just like the Israelites were slaves to Egypt. And we were redeemed, not by the blood of a lamb, but by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And in John 1:29, this is where John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In 1 Peter 1, we read, it's not by corruptible things, it's by his blood that he redeemed us. And a memorial was established. And as we stop and we think of this memorial, it becomes very clear that while God did not want the nation of Israel to ever forget the redemption that he provided for them in freeing them from Egypt, God does not want us today to ever forget the price that he paid when he died on the cross. He doesn't want us to forget. And it's interesting, as we stop and we consider that, and I hope that as we turn in our Bibles, and let's look at Luke chapter 22. And in Luke chapter 22, here is what we read. And incidentally, this is recorded in all four of the Gospels, this particular event. Luke chapter 22. And I'll just pick it up in verse 19. We read this, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." I don't want you to forget this night. I don't want you to forget what I'm going to do for you on the cross. And he goes on to explain, verse 20, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is," what? "Shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And of course, he's making reference to Judas. But the cup is what? It is shed. It's representative of the death of Christ, the blood that was shed for him. And so as we stop and we think, I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And while I'm turning there, let me ask the ushers to come forward, and we'll partake of the Lord's table. Now remember, the Passover in the Old Testament was for who? It was for the nation of Israel, the nation that was saved. The memorial in the New Testament is for who? It's for any believer in Jesus Christ. It's for those who have been saved. And there's two requirements given for the Lord's table. And that's the first one, that you're in God's family, that you've been saved, that you're remembering what Jesus Christ did for you. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're in Christ, if you're not sure that you've been saved, then you don't have a salvation to remember. So I'm glad you're here this morning, because you can trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and give meaning to this service that we have, this memorial. There's another requirement, and that's this, that we're willing to judge ourselves. Not the person sitting next to you, but yourself. And as we stop and we think of being in the family of God, isn't it easy to be forgetful? Isn't it easy to just make a low priority to the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross? This service is designed for God's family to get together, and how can I put this, and just to be quiet. And in the quietness of our hearts, be thankful and remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. He was our Passover. And it's interesting, in the Old Testament, the lamb, the blood on the doorpost, what did Jesus say or the angel tell Moses to instruct? He said this, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. If there was an Israelite family that didn't put blood on their door, and I'm almost convinced there probably was one. There's probably a family that had a very nice door and they just remodeled their house. They killed the lamb, they had a nice meal, and there's no way they're going to mess up that doorpost with blood. You know what? He did not pass over them. And I'm also convinced that there were some Egyptians that were starting to wake up. And when they saw what the Israelites were doing and putting the blood on the door, if they put blood on their door, guess what? He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And what does it mean? It means the judgment that rightfully belongs to you went to Jesus Christ, and you'll be able to skip that judgment. I'll tell you what, folks, that is good news. We can be forgiven. This is why Jesus Christ shed his blood for us, so that we could have forgiveness of sins. And that's something that we all need. As we stop and we think of this right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll just read a few verses here as we pass these elements out. He said this, and when he had, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.